Last Sunday we were thinking about how God imputes or puts to our account the righteousness of Christ, which is called being justified or declared righteous. It's impossible for God to declare any of us righteous in our human state if we are not clothed with the righteousness of Christ. No matter, even if all our sins are forgiven, we're not really righteous before God, because we have a flesh in which there dwells nothing good, which we carry with us till we die or till Christ comes again. It's very important to remember that, because that helps us to remain humble. You know how one of the biggest problems with those who pursue holiness is spiritual pride. You must always remember that. If this church preaches more holiness than other churches, then the danger of becoming a Pharisee is more in this church than in any other church. I'll tell you that. There may be a danger of becoming worldly in other churches, but not so much in becoming a Pharisee. The more strict you are with your personal life, the greater the danger of becoming a Pharisee, unless you always keep in mind one thing, that till the end of your life, there is sin in you which you are not aware of. Unchristlikeness, because you have a flesh in which dwells nothing good. And so, when a husband despises his wife, or a wife despises her husband for not being as holy as he is or she is, you can be pretty sure that that person has not understood the ABC of the holiness of God. Once a person understands the holiness of God, he's not so quick to judge others. He's very quick to be merciful to others. He doesn't lower his standard of righteousness, but he's merciful to others. He's merciful to sinners. That's why the most merciful man that walked on this earth was the holiest man that walked on this earth, Jesus Christ. The most merciful person in the universe is the holiest person, Almighty God. And if you find at any time in your life that you lack mercy, and you find yourself judgmental towards your marriage partner, it's a sign that you're backsliding. Take it seriously. When you become hard on others, brother, I don't care how holy you think you are a backslider. That's very important to remember. So that's why once a person recognizes that, he realizes that he desperately needs to be justified, not just forgiven. Many are content with forgiveness, but it's not enough. And that's why the New Testament speaks about being justified, declared righteous. And it is so important, like we heard this, we thought of that story of the man who came into the wedding feast, not accepting the garment the king gave, but coming in his own good dress, and he got thrown out. That's the lesson. So it's good that God has given us a helpful test. You know, like your temperature goes up, you know, you got a fever. It's the same way. Something's wrong. Whenever you get a fever, then there's, in a healthy state, the body doesn't have any fever. There's a normal temperature. Whether you're in a cold country or a hot country, the body keeps a certain temperature. But when the temperature goes up, it's an indication something is wrong. And we all know that physically. In the same way, when you are not merciful to others, recognize something is wrong. If only husbands and wives would recognize this, their homes would be more like heaven. The trouble is that a lot of husbands and wives, when they judge each other, they think they are holier. Actually, they are greater sinners. But they don't know that. So, like I said, when the devil quoted scripture to Jesus saying, "It is written," Jesus said, "It is also written," like the left hand and the right hand. We need to balance scripture with scripture to get the whole truth of God. Otherwise, we only got half a circle, and half a circle is not complete. So, in the same way, imputed righteousness, imputed means put to our account, is one side of truth. We can say it's like half a circle. It's not complete. And the other half of the circle is imparted righteousness. That is righteousness that is given to us. So, we looked at Romans in chapter 4, if you remember, how righteousness, we read in Romans 4 verse 23, was credited to Abraham. And it says it was written not for him only, but it is for written, verse 24, for ours also, to whom it will be credited. There's a difference between something being credited and something being earned. This is not righteousness that we earn. This is something put to our account because we are like beggars coming to the feast. We got our rags and we can't go into the king's feast with these rags. And so we are clothed with this beautiful garment of the righteousness of Christ. It's credited to our account freely. But then that righteousness is credited to us. We read in verse 5, now we are justified. Verse 1, Romans 5, 1. We have peace with God. Now we can come in peace with God. But that is not enough. We need to come to the place where we read in Romans chapter 8, which is a wonderful new covenant chapter, that now God's desire is, verse 4, Romans 8, 4, that the requirement of the law, the righteous requirement of God's law, should be fulfilled now. It was imputed to us till now. Now it has to be fulfilled. Where? Inside us. Because now we have chosen to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. So there's a choice. We are walking. God doesn't catch us and force us to walk like some robot. We are not programmed like robots walk. We have to walk. Walk, you know, whenever you walk, you're making a choice to put one foot forward and another foot forward. And another. You're constantly making a choice. And in the true Christian life, there's a constant choice, the choice that Jesus made, like you put your left foot and your right foot, you say, not my will, but God's will, and not my will, but God's will, all through your life. And the more you say that in every area, the more the righteousness of Christ will be imparted to you. That's more than imputed. Both are there in Scripture. And the problem with Christians, especially those who go to Bible schools and study one side of truth, depending on which Bible school they go to, is they come into conflict with people who emphasize the other side. And this is the problem with a lot of people who think that one group is preaching heresy and the other group says, no, they are preaching heresy. I say the truth is in both. There are people who have accused us of heresy. That's it. You say what you like. We believe completely in imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. But some people prefer imputed righteousness, especially if there's a lot of sin in their life they don't want to deal with. If there's a lot of love of money and the world in their life they don't want to deal with, they like imputed righteousness. They like to say there's no effort in the Christian life. It's just trust God. Jesus is our righteousness. That's it. But we don't see it in their life. We don't see it in their home. And the devil laughs at it. I often think of that story as a children's story called The Emperor's New Clothes. It's a very beautiful story. If you haven't heard it, I'll tell you. It's about a couple of crooks who wanted to make some money out of an emperor who was, you know, in the olden days there were emperors and he was not so sharp. So they said, we have discovered a special type of cloth that cannot be seen by everybody. It can only be seen by people who are fit for their jobs. If you're fit for your job you're doing, you'll see it. If you're not fit for your job, you won't see it. But it's the most wonderful cloth in the world. Well, there was nothing. So they came before the king and they held up their hands and said, King, can you see this? Of course, the king couldn't see anything. But if he said he couldn't see anything, that means he's not fit for a job. So he dare not say that. He says, oh yeah, it's beautiful. And just to make sure, he called his prime minister, told him this. The prime minister came and he couldn't see anything either, but he couldn't admit that because then he'd have to say he's not fit for his job. He said, oh yeah, it's great, it's wonderful. And all the ministers, they all said it's great, even though they couldn't see a thing. And then the tailor said, not tailors, these crooks, they said, we want you to dress in this dress when you go for your parade through the city. And they announced to the whole city that only those who were fit for their jobs would be able to see this dress. The rest wouldn't be able to see it. And so they dressed up this king without anything and he walked out naked and thinking that he's dressed and walked through, as he walked through the city, nobody could see a thing. They were wondering why, but nobody dared to say that I can't see a thing because that means I'm not fit for my job. Till a little child said, hey, the king's not wearing any clothes. Then people realized, this is how many Christians are walking through this world, saying, this invisible righteousness of Christ is in my life. Of course, I yell, get angry, and I lust, and I tell lies, and I love money, and I do all our things, but I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Remember the story of the emperor's new clothes. Are you like that? That's the reason a lot of people don't like what we preach in this church about denying yourself and taking up the cross. Do you know that Jesus said, it is impossible to follow him if you don't deny yourself daily and take up the cross. Let me show you that. This imparted righteousness of Christ comes through that. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And Jesus said to all of them, just in case there's any doubt, it is to everybody. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now there are people who say, well, that's all finished. That is before the day of Pentecost. You mean the Jews were supposed to do that? The Jews never believed in taking up the cross. It's in Romans chapter 8. You find the explanation of that. In Romans 8, we saw the righteousness of Christ must be fulfilled inside us. Romans 8, 4. Because we choose not to walk according to the flesh. That means we deny our self-life and put it to death and choose to walk according to the Spirit. That is the cross. Because if you set, verse 6, if you set your mind on the flesh, it is death. But if you set your mind on the Spirit, that's life. And that's the choice that you make. And he goes on to say, verse, you know, who is he writing to? He's writing to brethren, dear brethren. Verse 12, brothers, born again brothers. who are justified by Christ, we should not live according to the flesh. Does he say, oh, you are born again, it will be impossible for you to live according to the flesh. You will live, of course, according to the Spirit. If you believe that, you'll be going around with the emperor's new clothes, imagining that you have the righteousness of Christ, and all the demons of hell will be laughing at you because you're naked and you think you're dressed. Brethren, let me tell you something. Verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you must die. How many believers believe that? That born-again believers, that's what he's writing to in verse 12, if they live according to the flesh, what will happen to them? They will die. Spiritually, physically, everybody dies. Even those who live according to the Spirit die physically. What type of death is that? It is spiritual death. You will die. The Holy Spirit says you will surely die. Now let me tell you the first lie written in the Bible. The first lie that was ever written in the Bible. The first lie that the human race heard was when the devil told Eve, you will not surely die. You remember in the Garden of Eden? You know that story. You don't even need to turn to it. In Genesis 3, when the devil asked Eve, has God really said you shouldn't eat of this tree? And Eve said, yes. Then God said, you should not eat of it or you'll die. And here is the first lie ever spoken in the universe, the first lie that comes in the Bible. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Okay? Now let's turn to Romans 8:13. Brethren, if you live according to the flesh, you will surely die. And what does the old serpent say? You surely will not die. Do you know how many believers are listening to the devil just like Eve? Because they don't read the scriptures carefully. And they don't have teachers to teach them the word. You know, there are evangelists who can bring people to Christ, but they can't teach the word. When a woman goes for delivery of a child, she goes to a doctor who's an obstetrician who knows how to deliver children. But then, if she has a heart problem afterward, she does not go to the obstetrician. The obstetrician will kill her if she does a heart operation. She goes to a heart surgeon. So, in the same way, an evangelist can bring people to Christ, but he cannot lead them to godliness in the heart. For that, God has appointed teachers. And the biggest problem in Christendom today is evangelists have become teachers. They're not called to do that. It's like the ear trying to see, or the eye trying to hear. And all the confusion I've seen in Christendom is with people who are never called to be teachers, trying to teach. And not only evangelists. There are a lot of believers who know 10% of the Bible who also begin to teach, who begin to think that they know more. It's like some guy off the street who's never gone past high school thinking that he knows how to do heart surgery. And the stupidity of so many believers who listen to them. This is the tragedy today. That's why in James it says, brethren, don't be many teachers. You can't be something that God has not appointed you to be. And you see, that's why many times when I point out verses to people in many parts of the world, they tell me, Brother Zach, I never even saw that, even though I read the Bible so many times. Exactly. You need someone to show it to you, and it's there. You don't have to listen to a man. You just got to read carefully what's written there. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But Here's the cross, Romans 8:13. If by the power of the Holy Spirit you put to death, what's that? That's taking up the cross. The deeds of the body, you will live. There are people who have left some of our CFC churches, says, oh, this preaching of the cross and all, that's not what we need, it's all bondage. Well, that's what the devil wants you to believe. But you watch the life of those people after a period of time. In the beginning, their life will be alright because they've had the momentum of what they've heard in CFC for 10 years or 15 years. So they keep going. But as the momentum wears out, you know, it's like a train that's been pulled by an engine full speed for a long time, and then the engine disconnects. Do you know that the rest of the train still keeps moving? It's called momentum. Train is still moving because of the push it got from the engine, but then it's slowly winding down and after a while it stops. And that's what happens. I've seen it happen to people who turn away from the word of the cross after listening to it for 10, 15 years. The momentum keeps them going in a godly way for some time. You say, hey, it seems to be all right. I say, yeah, hang on, just wait 10 years and see what will happen. It'll come to a grinding halt and probably go over the cliff and that'll be the end of it. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you live. That's how you get imparted righteousness, because God never takes away our free will. When we are born again, He doesn't take away our free will. You've often heard me speak about the difference between demon possession and Spirit filling. The Bible speaks about being filled with the Spirit, never about being possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never possesses people. You never hear about demons filling people. You always hear about demons possessing people. What's the difference? The difference is, when a demon possesses a person, the person loses control of himself. They say things they don't want to say. I've heard that myself from demon-possessed people. They say things they don't want to say. When the demon is cast out, then they can say what they want to say. They start tearing their clothes and rolling on the ground. They don't want to do it. Definitely they don't want to do it. The demon forces them to do it. They are exactly like robots controlled by a demon. And when the demon is cast out, then they have their free will again. So they have no control over themselves when they are demon possessed. But when the Holy Spirit fills a person, He doesn't take away our free will. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We get more control over ourselves. But we are the ones who make a choice. See, for example, those who have never spoken in tongues, they think that speaking in tongues is the Holy Spirit just makes you babble something without your control. No, then you would be demon-possessed. I've heard demon-possessed people speak in tongues. When the demon is cast out, they stop speaking in tongues because it was not them, it was the demon. But when the Holy Spirit possesses a person, He chooses to speak in tongues under the control of the Spirit. It's just like teaching. I don't believe that I have a natural ability to speak an anointed word of God. Not at all. It's a gift God has given me. I can't glory in something. It's like a cake somebody else made. How can I take the credit for it? It's a gift God's given me, but it's completely under my control. Otherwise you won't know when this meeting's going to finish. If the Holy Spirit's speaking through me and I don't have any control of myself, thank God I have control of myself so that you know when this meeting will finish. So whenever you lose control of yourself, whenever I hear somebody say, Spirit of God came upon me and I couldn't stop speaking in tongues, I say, brother, that was not the Holy Spirit. Must have been some other spirit. Or, I got thrown from here to there. That's definitely not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives you complete control over yourself. You may have a lot of joy that you don't want to stop praising the Lord, but you can choose to stop if you want. There's complete freedom. You choose to, like you choose to walk, left, right. You choose to put the flesh to death. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, still God doesn't take away your free will. It's very important to understand this. then you won't be deceived by all these people who say, oh, this wonderful thing happened to me, I couldn't control myself. Don't be impressed by that. That's demon possession. And if you one day saw an angel of light in your room, you would think that came from heaven. But the Bible says that when the devil appears to people, he always appears as an angel of light. Do you think the devil can fool people if he comes with black horns and hoofs and says, I'm coming to do some good to you? You'll run away. If he wants to fool you, he has to come as an angel of light. And 2 Corinthians 11 says he comes like an angel of light. And when he preaches righteousness. Let's turn to that verse. It's very important to know it in these days of deception. 2 Corinthians 11 says about how the devil deceived Eve. That's how it begins, verse 3. And Paul is writing to these believers in Corinth and saying, I'm afraid. He says, actually, verse 2, I want to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Not just with imputed righteousness, but with a purity that comes through the Holy Spirit, making you a pure virgin inside, spiritual virgin. But he says, I'm afraid. Even though Paul stayed in Corinth for 1.5 years. Imagine listening to the Apostle Paul for 1.5 years and still being deceived. When we are proud and we think we know more than the Apostle Paul, then you're bound to be deceived. And that can easily happen to people in a church who don't know 10% of the Bible, but they think they know such a lot, or they read something on the internet or books. Do you know the number of believers I've met who've gone completely astray by reading this, that, and the other on the internet from people whom they don't know? I say, when you read that guy's article on the internet, do you know anything about his personal life? Do you know whether he's divorced or not? Do you know anything about how he's brought up his children? Do you know whether he lives a godly life? Do you know whether he's a lover of money? Do you know whether he's built any local church? Do you know anything about his co-workers? You know nothing, and you read this and you think you're so clever, and you see you understood something, some new doctrine. That is exactly how the devil's leading so many people astray. When Paul told Timothy, he said, remember my teaching, he said in 2 Timothy 3, and remember from whom you learnt it. That's very important. From whom did you learn? Do you know anything about that person's life? If you don't know anything about a person's life, be very careful not to read what he writes or listen to what he says. That's what's protected me. So, Paul says, I am afraid, verse 3, like the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. If you can acknowledge one thing, that the devil is cleverer than you, you'll be humble when trying to think that you know. You won't get deceived. The devil is cleverer than all of us. Our only protection is if we humble ourselves and accept the Bible. And those who don't read the Bible, the devil can fool them like anything. By his craftiness, your mind, the devil's after your mind, remember this, will be led astray from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You'll get taken away from that fervent devotion to Jesus to argue about doctrines and things like that. And you know the devil's got your mind. When your devotion to Jesus is gone and your mind is taken up with this doctrine and that doctrine and arguing about this, you know the devil's got you. And then somebody can come and preach another Jesus, verse 4, and you'll receive it. And you can receive a different spirit, like I said, where you lose control of yourself and you accept it. And you can even hear a different gospel. A gospel that says, Jesus has come primarily to make you rich and to make you healthy. And it says, you will accept it. You know the number of people who are accepting that false gospel today, even though it's not found anywhere in the New Testament. How do they do that? Because they've not understood that the old covenant was abolished 2,000 years ago. We are in a new covenant. It's like somebody in India not knowing that, you know, the British stopped ruling India 64 years ago. It's finished. Somebody says, no. What do? The old covenant is abolished. People don't understand that. They go back to the Old Testament to get commands and frighten people and get a gospel from there. It's not the gospel. Then he goes on to say, and he says in verse 13 about these false apostles, deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And that's not surprising. Verse 14, because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That's what I said. If Satan wants to appear to you any time, I guarantee he'll come as an angel of light. Definitely. That's the only way he can deceive you. If he comes as he actually looks as a devil, he'll scare you. You'll run away. So when you hear in some meetings, Pentecostal meetings, somebody says, I saw an angel. Another fellow says, I saw two angels. And this becomes a competition there in the testimony meeting. I mean, when I listen to it, it's like a guy saying, I saw a devil yesterday. I say, okay. Another fellow says, no, I saw two devils. I say, okay. That's how I hear it. But people who don't know the scripture say, wow, that person saw an angel. And the angel actually spoke to him. And what did he speak? Did he tell him to go and murder somebody or hit somebody? No. Because it says here in verse 15, the servants of the devil will preach righteousness. How can the servant of the devil fool you by saying, go and kill somebody, go and hate somebody, go and steal somebody's money? No. He will preach righteousness. But their end will be fatal. So how do you distinguish between the righteousness proclaimed by the devil as an angel of light and by his preachers, and the righteousness which is imparted by the Holy Spirit? I think there are a couple of tests. One is humility. It's one of the greatest tests. You often heard me speak about the three secrets of the Christian life. You know it? Humility, humility, humility. Because that is the primary characteristic of Jesus. And the devil has got zero humility. You know how he became the devil? By pride. His heart was lifted up and he began to think how beautiful I am, how clever I am, how intelligent I am, how smart I am. And whenever you get thoughts like that in your mind of how good looking you are, you look into the mirror and see, boy, how good looking I am. You better be careful who's whispering that into your ears. It's definitely a demon. And you're listening to it. You keep listening to that, you'll get accustomed to his voice. His whole aim is to puff you up. You're not so ugly like some of those others. You're pretty good looking. You're pretty smart. You're clever. You know the Bible. You can preach well. He doesn't stop anywhere. You can sing well. Wow, you can play those instruments beautifully. A lot of people in the church admire you, man. You're somebody. And you listen to all this rubbish instead of saying, get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to listen to you. How many of you recognize the voice of the devil there? There's a lot of difference between encouragement and flattery. You need to distinguish even when a brother comes and flatters you. The devil is a great flatterer. A flatterer spreads a net for the one he's catching. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, you find the flatterer comes and catches Christian in a net. And it's a net that can easily fall into, because if you're waiting for praise from somebody, the flatterer will catch you easily. We've got to be careful. So the way to distinguish the righteousness of Christ which is imparted, it'll make you more humble. And if you're not growing in humility, brother, you probably got some other righteousness. The humility of Christ has got a particular aroma. It doesn't stink. You know, pride stinks in God's eyes. It doesn't stink in the nostrils of men, but it stinks before God. And it's one of the ways in which you can recognize whether someone is a godly person or not. And you know, humility also can be faked, just like everything else can be faked. And you need to learn to distinguish between genuine humility and fake humility. You can't artificially put it on. It's like body odor. The odor in your body comes out when you perspire, and you can't stop it. It comes out, and what's inside comes out. And if there's pride inside you, however much you try to cover it with acting humble and speaking humble, a discerning man can see through your pride. You can see it in the way a person walks, in the way a person talks, in the way a person looks. The Bible speaks about haughty eyes. Be very careful that we don't have a righteousness which didn't come from God. If it really came from God, it would make you deeply humble, deeply devoted to Jesus. Otherwise, it is another Jesus, and there's a lot of it in the world today. So, the way to distinguish it, as I see, is there a cross there in my holiness? Did I get this holiness without a cross? Then it's fake. The Bible says about the cross in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, we read, verse 5. Here is one of the finest verses that describes what imparted righteousness is. This is not put to our account. This is what we have actually partaken of. Have this attitude, Philippians 2, 5, which was in Christ Jesus. That is the imparted righteousness. And I tell you, we don't have it completely. If you had it completely, you'd say, I've become like Christ. But this is what it says, the Holy Spirit. Have the same attitude that is in Christ. Once you're born again, I tell you, you need only that one verse for the rest of your life. In every situation, here's the verse. Have the attitude that Jesus had. When you men look at a woman, a pretty woman, have the attitude that Jesus had. When you're tempted to pursue after money, have the attitude that Jesus had. When you look at a hypocrite and a Pharisee, have the attitude that Jesus had. When you look at a fallen, adulterous woman, have the attitude Jesus had. When you see a murderer about to be crucified, have the attitude Jesus had. Is the answer to all of life situations. When somebody calls you a devil or Beelzebul, prince of devils, have the attitude Jesus had. Say, it's forgiven, brother. One verse can take you all through life after you're born again. Have this attitude in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And the primary thing mentioned there is humility. Notice that. Though he was in the form of God, he did not think equality with God is something I must hold on to and show off to other people who I am. No. He became a man. That itself is humility. And when he became a man, he took the lowest place of a servant. Not even a servant. It says bond servant means a slave. You know, in those days, slaves were lower than servants. Servants get a salary, slaves get nothing. Lower than servants. And he emptied himself of all those privileges he had as God. And you know, you see a little bit of that in the Mount of Transfiguration when the three disciples Peter, James and John were with Jesus for a brief moment. The veil was taken away from Jesus and they saw a shining glory brighter than the sun, and they fell on their feet, blinded, they fell on their faces. And then the glory was covered immediately. If Jesus had lived like that on earth, people wouldn't have come anywhere near him. You know, it says once Moses just went up to the mountain for 40 days, talked to God, and he came back, his face was shining so much that people were scared to look at him. He had to cover his veil, face with a veil. Imagine Jesus who lived before his Father all the time. Nobody would have been able to come anywhere near him. Everybody would have fallen flat. But he hid it. He emptied himself of that. He didn't want to scare people. Have this attitude that Jesus had. Have you experienced a height of holiness and glory? Hide it, brother. Hide it. Don't try to show off how holy you are. That is the devil. The devil is a show off. Jesus was not a show off. He constantly hid the glory he had. He would heal people and say, "Don't tell anybody that I healed you. Don't tell anybody." That's what I do when I pray for people who are sick. I say, "Lord, I want other people also to pray for them. A lot of people, so that nobody thinks it was my prayer that healed that person. So that nobody ever credits me with anything. I sincerely pray this. I tell you, Lord, let's get the church to pray for that person. Let so many people pray so that," you say, "Jesus did it. And no man gets the credit." You walk that way, my brother, sister, all your life. And God will give you amazing revelations in your heart that no human being ever gets. You'll get to know God. And knowing God is eternal life. You will discover that all the honor of men is garbage. Is garbage. Have you seen that the approval and honor of men is garbage? It's one of the main things you need to see if you want to have the attitude that Jesus had. He emptied himself. He became a servant. He was glad to wash people's feet. What I learned from that is, if I am not willing to do the lowliest job for another brother or sister, I haven't got the Spirit of Christ. I must be willing to wash his feet or put on his shoes for him or tie his laces for him or go and do some other job for him, some dirty job which he can't do himself. That's the Spirit of Christ. If you don't have that attitude, if you make people serve you and you're not willing to serve them, if you make your wife do things for you which you're not willing to do for her because you think you're the big king, you don't have the Spirit of Christ. If you make even a young brother in this church do something for you that you are not willing to do for him, you don't have the Spirit of Christ. If you take advantage of others because you're older and senior, make them serve you and you're not willing to serve them, the more senior you are, the more you should serve others. See, so much, there's so little of the Spirit of Christ that we see in the world today. What do we see about these big preachers and pastors in the world? You can hardly get near them. They won't give you their personal phone number. You can't even meet them without going through a secretary. Sometimes more than one. How many secretaries did Jesus have? It's so different, and I've known people who've gone to a church, some big mega church with the pastor there, and for 4 or 5 years, and I say, "How many times did you get to speak to the pastor?" "Never, not even once." I say, "Is that man Christ-like? He just disappears after the message is over." And there are people who think, "Oh, what an anointed man." I say, "I don't believe it at all. There's a man who's got a spirit of the devil. That's why a lot of people get upset with me, because I speak the truth. I'm not impressed by all this earthly honor, by people who stand on platforms and on television screens just like film stars and proclaiming themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a servant, and here is the greatest manifestation of his humility. You know, these are the aspects of humility that we are all impressed by, right? So far what you have heard has impressed you. Now we come to the real manifestation of his humility in verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. The greatest manifestation of your humility is not in serving others. Mahatma Gandhi served others. Good. We can learn something from that. But the greatest manifestation of humility is obedience to God in secret. In your secret life, in your thought life, in your private life, when you're obedient to God, when nobody sees you, that's humility. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, and obedient to the extent of the death of the cross. That's the ultimate proof of humility in Jesus' life. That he was willing to die on a cross. When God said die, he said yes. You remember he told Peter, "You don't have to fight for me," taking out a sword. "With one word I can call 72,000 angels to fight for me." There's an Old Testament story in the days of Hezekiah when King Sennacherib of Babylon came to fight against Judah. And God sent one angel. Do you know how many people he killed? 185,000. I've got my numbers right. It's around that figure. Can you imagine how many people 72,000 angels would kill? Far more than those Roman soldiers who came to capture Jesus. He could have called, there's a song which says, he could have called 10,000 angels. But he did not. He died alone for you and me. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he did not. He chose the cross for you and me. That's the second stage. When we choose the cross to become holy ourselves, that's stage number one. When you go beyond that to stage number two, you choose to die to bless others. Many never get there because they haven't even got past taking up the cross to become holy themselves. So taking up the cross to be holy ourselves is only stage one. Beyond that, we go to take up the cross to bless others. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a beautiful chapter. It speaks first about being born again in verse 6. God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's being born again. Clothed with the righteousness of Christ, forgiven. Light has come in, Christ has come into our heart. But that's not all. We have this treasure, verse 7, in an earthen vessel, and then God takes us through verse 8. Listen to this, how God educates his children. Affliction, in all types of afflictions. Perplexity. Persecuted. Struck down. Afflicted. But not crushed. That means we don't get discouraged. Perplexed. But we don't despair, give up hope. Persecuted. But God doesn't forsake us. Struck down. But nobody can destroy us. We always get up. And there it, then he goes on to say, always, 24/7, carrying about in our body the cross. The dying of Jesus. Not that one death he died on Calvary's hill, but the dying he carried through in his life 33 and a half years where he said, not my will but thine, not my will but thine, which ended on the cross. He humbled himself to the death of the cross, and we are to carry about it always so that the life of Jesus will be manifested in our body. Have you understood the secret? This is a truth God showed me many years ago. It gripped me. That's what changed my life and protected me from the deceptions in Christianity. There's only one way the life of Jesus can be manifested in our body. I must carry the dying of Jesus inside. Do you wonder why the life of Jesus is not manifested in the way you speak to each other at home, or speak in a hard, despising way to younger brothers or sisters? I'll tell you, if you want to listen. You're not carrying the dying of Jesus every day, all the time in your life. If you did, the life of Jesus would be manifested through your eyes, through your tongue, through your conduct. And whenever you speak to people, you'll bless them. And if you ever get into a pulpit, people will wish that you don't sit down because they'll hear Jesus speaking. Don't you have a longing like that? That is my great longing. I said, Lord, I want to live like you. I want to have the same attitude you had to friends, enemies, women, money. And I want my tongue to speak like Jesus would speak. I never want to be upset or disturbed. I never want to be in a bad mood at any time, 24/7. And the Lord said, you can be like that if you 24/7 carry the dying of Jesus. That means I'm gripped by the cross. And again it says, God delivers us, verse 11, to death for Jesus' sake. That means he opens up opportunities every day for me to die. And he says, die. Then a little later in the day, another occasion to die. Opportunity at home to die. Opportunity in the office to die. Opportunity on the road to die. God is delivering me to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus again will be manifested in our mortal flesh. God is cooperating with you to make the life of Jesus manifest in you, so that you become such a sweet, Christ-like person. Instead of the self-righteous Christians that abound in this world, that you'll be a godly, humble person who manifests the life of Christ and never takes any credit for it. And then we go to the second stage, verse 12, where we allow death to work in us so that life can work in other people. That's a higher stage. That's postgraduate Christianity. First stage is where the life of Jesus manifests in me. I'm willing to die to myself so that I become a beautiful Christ-like person. Then you've got to go to this another stage where you're willing to die so that the life of Jesus will be manifested in others. For example, you do something and somebody else gets the credit for it. They never knew you did it. They gave that honor to somebody else. They thought that fellow did it and he gets the credit. What do you do then? Do you go back home and say, praise the Lord, they never found out that I did it? That's what Jesus said. When you do something, do it in secret. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Do you rejoice when you don't get the credit for something you did? Do you rejoice when somebody else can do something better for you, better than you, and you can draw back and say, praise God, I don't have to be in the front so much now. Somebody else is coming up who can do it. Maybe he can't do it as yet as good as me, but I'm going to encourage him so that he will go beyond me. If there were more preachers and song leaders like that, we'd have a different type of Christianity and a different type of church. We're always seeking to push other people forward and withdraw. But it's so rare. It's so rare. I've hardly found it. I've hardly found it even in our CFC churches. There are a few rare exceptions. Praise God. So, the cross is the secret. But there are two aspects to the cross. One is the cross on which Jesus died to forgive us our sins and to defeat the devil. Thank God for that. And then there is the cross on which I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. That is the other aspect of the cross which a lot of people don't want. Or it says in Romans 6:6, your old man is crucified with Christ so that you should never be a slave of sin anymore. Slave of sin means so that you never again do anything unchristlike or speak anything unchristlike because you choose the way of the cross. And dear brothers and sisters, that is what we have proclaimed in this church for nearly 40 years now. Not just the cross on which Jesus died for our sins, which all of Christendom proclaims. The Roman Catholics proclaim it. I think even the Jehovah's Witnesses proclaim it. Christ died for our sins. But you know, it doesn't lead people to godliness. Many of them who proclaim it are not even born again. But that is the first aspect of the cross. Christ died for our sins. And the other aspect of the cross, like I said, it is written. Christ died for our sins. It is also written. Our old man was crucified with him. And I, this big capital I, was crucified with Christ. So that it is no longer I that live, Galatians 2:20, but Christ lives in me. Isn't that wonderful? Turn to that verse, those of you who don't know it. Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer this big capital I that lives. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith or by helpless dependence in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And thereby, verse 21, I don't nullify the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes through keeping the commands in the law, then Christ died needlessly. Yeah, these are amazing truths in Scripture. So in conclusion, let's turn back to Philippians 2 where we saw have the attitude of Christ. Just one or two things in closing from Philippians 2. What are the main areas where we should have the attitude of Christ? Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or pride. The two primary characteristics of Adam that all of us have. Selfishness, sexual sin comes through selfishness. Grabbing money comes through selfishness. Arrogance, looking down on others, comes through pride. Selfishness and pride are the primary characteristics of the race of Adam. And Jesus had the opposite. Zero selfishness. He did not seek his own. All people seek their own. Like it says in later on in Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 21, they all seek their own, except Timothy, who's been saved. Even Paul's co-workers were not really holy. He said, I can't send any of them to you, because they all seek their own. That verse challenged me. I said, Paul's co-workers were still seeking their own? That means they really didn't seek to be sanctified. They were just born again. They were happy. But Timothy was different. He didn't seek his own. So selfishness, seeking one's own, and pride, inward boasting, even if you don't open your mouth, where you look down on others and think you're better than them, those are the primary characteristics of Adam that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to change us. And it's because we are self-centered and seek our own that we, as we read in verse 14, we grumble and argue and dispute. If that dies in us, we will do everything in our life without grumbling or complaining. Can you imagine what your home will be like if there's no grumbling or complaining there? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? That'll be a little taste of heaven. I decided years ago, I'm never going to grumble or complain. It's not going to happen overnight. It says in verse 13, we got to verse 12, sorry. Work out your salvation as God works in you. Then you can do all things without grumbling and disputing. You know, this is the final thing I want to say. God is working in us, delivering us to death, so that self dies, so that the life of Christ will come us. We must work it out. What God works in, we must work out. It's not automatic. It's not automatic. Is it of God? Yes. But if you don't work it out, it'll never happen. Yeah, there's a lot more to it. We'll think more about it in the coming days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for the wonderful life of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit has come into the world to communicate to us. You said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So many of us are in bondage to selfishness and pride in so many subtle ways. Sometimes we don't even have light. Perhaps some got light this morning. We pray you'll give us grace to walk in that light. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.